In 1938, an Irish-American pilot named Douglas Corrigan flew his poorly constructed single-engine plane across the Atlantic Ocean by mistake. He reported to authorities when he landed that he had made a navigational error because of the very dense fog that was on the east coast of the United States. And he said, and in the dark, he couldn't see his instruments well, but he had made his flight plan out to fly from New York City to California. And instead of flying west, he flew east and landed in Ireland. The authorities did not believe, by the way, surprise, they did not believe his story, and his license to fly planes was revoked from him. But in post-America depression, he became a cult hero. They even gave him a nickname that has gone to this day. His name was Wrong Way Corrigan. He was so famous because of that they even made a movie about him. But you know, the more I think about his nickname, Wrong Way, I think that describes many, many people in our country, and unfortunately, even sometimes many within the Church of Jesus Christ. In other words, we have the wrong flight plan. We're going in a completely wrong direction. And instead of landing in what I would want to call a happy and meaningful life, we reap what we sow, and we have a lot of despair. You see, the goals by which we live set our flight plan. And so I want to talk about some of the wrong goals that we as Americans are very prone to setting. First wrong goal in our country, and it's more so now than ever before. Above all, find pleasure. Whatever it is, above all, find pleasure. Now, Solomon spoke about that. He said in Ecclesiastes that when it came to finding pleasure, I was unparalleled. No one had ever found as much pleasure as I did. He said, I didn't withhold anything that could give me pleasure from me. And he concluded after all of that experience that the seeking of pleasure was just vanity. It was vapor. It was smoke. It didn't do a thing for him. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 21, he said, whoever loves pleasure will eventually become poor. It's an interesting thing when you think about it. It's always sort of works this way. Pleasure is so often short-lived, sometimes minutes, sometimes hours. And yet the consequences of that kind of pleasure-seeking is long, difficult. I've seen whole lives, whole families, whole marriages ruined because of the seeking of pleasure. Jesus says something happens to us spiritually as well, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now, Luke, again, I'm just going to look at two verses. This is the parable of the sower. Very famous parable, one of the most. But in this case, I want to talk about a particular group. In verse 7 of Luke 8, Jesus says this, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Now, we know, what's that exactly mean? He goes down to verse 14 and he tells us, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. In other words, if what I'm going to do, even as a believer, when finding pleasure becomes one of the goals of my flight plan, Jesus says that will destroy your spiritual life. You will never become what you should have become. You will never experience what you should have experienced because the thorns have choked it out. You see, it's an interesting thing when you think about it. That's one of the ways in which the world and the flesh, and obviously the devil himself, all the way back to Eve, that's what pleasure does. There's a lie about it. There's a lie about all this. You see, the idea behind it is that the most pleasure that I can experience, that's going to be good for me at that moment. And so many people have gone and reaped so many terrible consequences. I mean, when we think of the amount of people that spent a whole lifetime through addiction, a whole lifetime because of an event in the beginning, so many marriages trying to put their marriage back together because of this idea, part of my flight plan is to seek temporal pleasure for myself. It doesn't work that way. Secondly, another thing we do as a goal to set our flight plan is live for the approval of others. It's sort of an American way. Much more of a problem, by the way, if you're a teenager. I think the worst thing about being a teenager is the whole idea of peer group pressure and the idea that we have to live accordance to what others think about us. I want to show you what Paul said about that. Interesting. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Just one verse, verse 10. Verse 10 of Galatians 1. The Apostle Paul says this, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." There's the consequence again. If I want to live based on what other people think, I can't be a bondservant of Christ. You see, Paul said, I won't do that. I can't do that. It's an amazing thing how in all kinds of different ways people put pressure on you to live in some way from a certain perspective. I'll use the example of a very odd person to use as an example of collapsing under peer pressure, Pontius Pilate. Okay, Pontius Pilate originally started out as a great Roman general. He had tremendous military success defeating a group of barbarians in central Turkey that the Roman soldiers had not defeated in the past. And so the idea of it, the province was called Pontus. That's why he got the name Pontius Pilate. That wasn't his name. And that's where the Galatians lived, those barbarians. Well, in order for Rome to reward him for his military genius, they made him a governor. He became the governor of Judah, Israel. The most obstinate, difficult people in the world for the Roman Empire to govern. And so his life became miserable once that happened. He hated the Jews. He disdained them. And often he would mistreat them and be really cruel to them. But the Jews would not capitulate to him at all. And in fact, they even sent emissaries to Rome to the emperor to tell them about things that Pilate was doing. So the emperor sent word to Pilate and basically said, got my eyes on you. You better watch how you go. That's the background to this whole idea of what happens with Pilate. Go with me now to Matthew 27 and we'll pick up the story. Matthew 27 and verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." One of the only times he ever spoke. He said, "It's as you say." That's right. He said, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" He did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now, at the least, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. Now, this is interesting. He's trying to figure out, how do I appease these people? Because this fellow seems absolutely innocent to me. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll let them make that decision. Who's the worst prisoner we have? Probably a murderer, Barabbas. So I'm going to say, we're going to release somebody. And I'll give you a choice, Barabbas or Jesus. You have the choice. It says, so when the people gathered together, Pilate said, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah, the Christ? For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. This is just a case they're jealous of this guy. This other guy's a murderer. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message and said, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Ooh, that was his wife. You see, his wife said, this supernatural idea, I had a dream about this fellow. That'd be very unusual for her to have a dream about a Jewish fellow who's under arrest. But she did, she said, have nothing to do with him. He's innocent. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, which of these two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they all said, crucify him. And he said, what evil has he done? But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And so what's Pilate doing? He's capitulating to the opinion of others completely. He knows he's innocent. His wife warned him he's innocent. But if I don't capitulate to the Jews, they're going to go and say things bad about me to the emperor. And so he capitulates, and he allows Jesus to be crucified. By the way, the story didn't get better either. You see, what ended up happening is Pilate, and in the latter part of his life here, what happens is he gets banished by the emperor Caligula. So he gets banished. He becomes so depressed because of his banishment, he commits suicide. So no happy ending on this. But it shows you what the influence of other people can do on your own life. You see, anytime you seek the approval of others rather than the approval of God, you're on the wrong flight path. You're heading in the wrong destination. Number three, the recognition of others, or I'll call it fame. That's very big in America. Let's become famous. Turn with me all the way back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. The first time wanting to be famous shows up in the Bible. I mean, it's not that many years after the fall, and now we have people who want to become famous. And we still have people that way. So in chapter 11, verse 1, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. That'd be a big advantage for humankind. Okay, we all speak the same language. And God had told them, okay, here's what I want you to do. Now that you leave and go out and disperse yourself all over the world, and you all have the same language in common. But notice what happens. It came about as they journeyed east, they found the plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. That's not very far away from where they left. I like it right here. So they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. We want to make for ourselves a name. So they built what is infamously known as the Tower of Babel. There's a Flemish artist named Peter Bruegels, and he has paintings of the Tower of Babel. They're beautiful. You can see them online. Wonderful thing that he built, a big ziggurat that they were building. And the irony of this whole thing that I find fascinating is that, of course, that wasn't approved of. So what God did as part of their judgment, first thing he did, confuse all their language. So they had no common language now at all. And guess what they ended up doing? Being dispersed all over the world just as God said they would. Now, the only name they built for themselves was the name of completely disobedience. But they were seeking to do that. They thought, like a lot of people, most people don't say, I need to build a tower and I'll walk into heaven. No, but what do most people say? I think I'm good enough. God's going to grade it on the curve. And when I get there, I'm walking in. I'm not a terrible person. I just walk in. That's trying to make a name for yourself that really we can't do. Now, I listen to what Jesus says about it. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. his own disciples. Mark 9, and we'll pick it up in verse 32. By the way, I'll read verse 1 so you get a context, verse 31, because here's the context. This is not new. He was teaching his disciples, and he was telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered in the hands of men. They will kill him, and when he is being killed, he'll rise 3 days later. He says that over and over and over. The disciples' reaction every time. What? I don't get that. So, it says in verse 32, they did not understand this statement, but they're afraid to ask him because, you know, he's talked to them before about this. I'm not going to talk to him again about this. Every time we talk to him about this, he says, what's wrong with you people? I've told you this. So they came to Capernaum, and he was in the house, and he began to question them. And he said, what were you discussing along the way? Now, they ought to know by now that Jesus has an insight into people that normal people don't. But they thought, uh-oh, he must have heard us talking. So they kept silent, and for on the way, they had discussed with one another which one of them was going to be the greatest. That's a wonderful thing. Which one of us will be the great one? Sitting them down, he called the 12, and he said to them, let me explain something to you. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, see, the whole idea of making a name for yourself, having some fame, that's what we're all about. Everybody's pursuing that. I want this. Jesus said, that's the wrong flight plan. You're not going the right direction at all. You want to be first, you need to be last. You want to be the leader, you need to be the servant. We don't care for that. We don't like that as people. But that's Jesus' view of what it's supposed to be like. So, we do all of these different kinds of things. We above all, try to find pleasure. We seek the approval of others, and we seek recognition from others. The idea of having fame. You know what's interesting to me, though? Take someone who didn't have, well, he had a little bit of fame. I want you to think of Noah. How many other people you think in Noah's world really loved Noah? Like nobody. Now, he had some fame. He was the crazy man building a boat on dry land for 100 years. They probably took their families to go and see the guy. You know, look how crazy this man is. But everyone in this room knows Noah. Everyone in this world knows Noah. Everyone for all the years from Noah to now know it. Noah's extremely famous. He never was seeking fame. Just the opposite. That's the way this works for him. The fourth goal, and this one hits all of us right in the heart. Wrong way to fly. Accumulate as much stuff as you can. That's the American dream. You see, that's what we all live for. We live for more. That's what makes America great. You see, this is a very difficult one for us. We often even measure ourselves by our wealth. We measure ourselves against other people by it. Wow. We get our significance and our security from wealth. You feel more significant and you feel more secure because you have wealth. That's America. We do this over and over again. It's interesting in 1 Timothy 6, though, Paul warned them and he said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. In other words, watch out. What's conceited mean? Don't get your significance because you have money. But you can see how hard it is to fight this. You see, that's a difficult thing for us. I am more significant. You see, I drive something you can't drive. I live in a place you can't live. I eat in restaurants you can't eat in. I'm more significant than you. Or secure. I don't have a thing to worry about. You see, I don't have a thing to worry about. I've got money. Money's going to make me secure. Paul said, don't become conceited by wealth. And whatever you don't think that makes you secure. I mean, you remember Jesus talking about the whole story. The guy had so much money. and he had such a great crop that instead of trying to share it with anyone or do anything, he just said, I'm going to build more barns for myself. And I'll have even more. And Jesus said, you fool. This very night, your life's expected of you. You have nothing then. You see, but that he was flying in the wrong direction. C.S. Lewis writes this very insightful. He said, prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he's finding his place in it, while really its finding is its place in him. He said, his increasing reputation, his widening circle of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pressure of absorbing an agreeable work build up in him a sense of feeling like he really belongs at home here on earth. That's dangerous. Jesus said it more bluntly, you can't serve mammon and God. He said, you can't. You'll love the one, you'll hate the other. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's generally true, but that wouldn't be true for me. I could serve God and money very well. But Jesus said, none of us can. Notice, the key isn't the wealth. The key is our attitude about it, what the Bible calls the love of money. If you begin to give up your personal integrity in order to accomplish and accumulate more, you're on the wrong direction. Look, all I have to do is move some numbers here. All I have to do is tell a little white lie there, and I can get more. Be very careful with that. You've just paid for more with your personal integrity. The psalmist says, though your riches increase, do not let them set in your heart. That's such an important part for all of us. Every single one of us. It's difficult for us. The last one is to seek power over others. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In verses 3 and 4. And by the way, to me, this is as difficult for us in our flesh as trying to accumulate more stuff. It's just that hard. Notice what he says in 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. The Bible says, consider everyone else as more important than you. Now, I hope you've thought about that. I have a lot. I struggle with that. I find that a struggle. Now, obviously, there are people more important than me, but there are also people that aren't as important than me. See, that's the way the flesh thinks about this. He said, don't you do that. Don't you do that at all. You see, that idea that you somehow don't evidence humility. I mean, I want you to think of the example of Jesus. He is God, the Son of God. Okay, the creator of all things, King of kings, Lord of lords. Okay? And he comes to earth, born as a human, lives a perfect life, and dies in an agonizing physical and spiritual death on the cross. And do you know why? He considered you more important than him. Now, if anybody would have had it, look, you're not as important. I created you. He considered you more important than he is, to the extent that he was willing to die in your place. And what an example for us to follow. You see, it just doesn't work that way. If you think of man trying to become more important, the acquisition of power among humans, all you find is it reeks with pride. It reeks with giving despair to everyone else that's less important. I mean, just in the last century, when you read about Hitler or Mao or Stalin, tens of millions of people were executed so that I can be in power. Millions upon millions of people that aren't important. I'll kill them all if I can have power. See, that comes only from our flesh. Peter wrote, he said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up eventually in good time. You see, that's five different ways that the world lives in our culture. Above all, find pleasure. Live for the approval of others. Live for recognition and from others and have fame. Accumulate as much stuff as you can and seek power over others. That's not the way any of this should work at all. And by the way, when you stop and think about this from another point of view, you realize this can't possibly work. It can't. I'll say it a different way. It absolutely does not work. You see, there's a reality. That's where I'll start with. I'm going to show you four ways to give your flight plan, keep it going the right direction. Here's the first way. We take off from the airfield of reality. You say, well, what do you mean, airfield of reality? Reality. Okay, let me explain what that means. You want to accumulate as much as you can. You want to become famous. You want to have influence over. Okay. There's something that makes all of that fall to pieces. It's an unusual, strange thing. You may have never heard the word before, but here it comes. Death. You're going to be dead. Dead, dead. That's what death does. Once you're dead, you're dead. You see, now what's your wealth? I mean, Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll return. But the point of it is, you've heard that old line, you know, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Yeah, that's true. But you can't take it with you. None of that stuff works. Once you're dead, it's over. You got nothing. What you lived your life for, the direction you wanted to fly, you have nothing. You're dead. That's the great equalizer. That's part of the reality of this whole thing. By the way, the wrong flight path, though, will tell you don't worry about it. Remember when the serpent talked to Eve and she said, I can eat of any tree, but we can't go eat or touch that tree. And what's the first thing the serpent said to her? You will not surely die. There's no death for you. Oh, then I can have the pleasure of eating there. There's no death. But the reality is there is a death. There's death for every single one of us. God's flight plan's a little different. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now notice what's said just in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, now watch, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now let me explain again that word hope. Doesn't mean cross your fingers. That's not always in Greek. It means a future certitude, something that's going to absolutely happen in the future. He said, when you were born again to a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, it's undefiled, it will not fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you. Wow. That's a guarantee. You see, that's a guarantee. He said, when you were born again, it's your future is as real or even more real than your present. It is a living hope with certainty. It will not die. It will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. It's not going to end when you die at all. In 1 John 2, John writes this, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. You see, that's part of the whole idea. I can take it all with me. Everything that's important in my life goes with me forever if I'm born again and following God's flight plan. So we take off from the airfield of reality. The cruising altitude for us is fulfillment. You're actually going to get to live a fulfilling life. See, that's the whole lie of everything else. You see, my life could be more fulfilling in this other way, but it's not. This is a really wonderful, fulfilling life. You see, it's a life of security and significance, and it's also a life, and I'll show you in a minute, of wonderful feelings. It's just a wonderful thing. By the way, you think we would learn from this, but how many people in our country, especially in the entertainment business, whether they be actors or unbelievably gifted musicians, who become world famous, unspeakable wealth. And while they're still young, they kill themselves. Why? Because they came to a realization, it didn't do it. It didn't work. That doesn't work. You see, it didn't do it. That's the despair they had. They thought, this is everything I ever dreamed of. And then you have it and you find out there's nothing there. He says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. We can be totally fulfilled in this. You see, if you want real security, Jesus says to you and to me, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Wow, that's secure. You see, and he said, by the way, the eternal life I give you is reserved in heaven for you forever. That's secure. What about significance? I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God, and I'm a part of the bride of Christ. Who has a title like you and I have? Nobody. That's tremendous significance and tremendous security. What about feelings? Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read these verses just about from a feelings orientation, starting in verse 22. Paul writes this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. Now, these are the feelings that you'd have. Who wouldn't want these? You mean I can have feelings of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness in my life? Who wouldn't want that? You could have that if you're on the right, to flying your plane in the right direction. You see, that's the whole thing that makes this whole thing work. The last step is the autopilot. How do you fly? What's the autopilot for the Christian life? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 2. The autopilot for the Christian life. The autopilot for the Christian life is wisdom. It's God's wisdom. It's not the world. You see, it's wisdom. You can live your life with wisdom. And here's what wisdom promises in the Word of God. In chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. They will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and acknowledge, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. For the man who speaks perverse things from those who leaves the path of uprightness. That's part of what wisdom, he says, that's what wisdom does. But look at chapter 3, verse 13. How blessed, happy. How happy is the person, or the man, who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than that of gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare to her. All the other things that we're striving for in this world, he goes, that doesn't compare to wisdom. You see, that doesn't compare to wisdom. Long life is in her hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. That's the life. It's by wisdom. So if I face a decision in my life, one of the things I want to be very careful of is first not to say, well, what do I think? Even more so, what do you guys think? I don't really care what you think. The real question is, what does God think? What does God say? Then I know how to make my choices. You see, that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing what God says and doing it. It's great skill for living. Let God's wisdom fly your plane. So, our airport of departure is reality. Our cruising altitude is fulfillment. The autopilot is wisdom. And the destination's clear. What do you get out of it? John 10:10 says it clear. Jesus said this. I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the abundant life. But I can tell you one thing. You're only going to receive the abundant life if you're flying in the right direction. If you're not flying in the right direction, you're not getting the abundant life. This is a life that's filled with peace and joy and hope. It's filled with security and significance. You see, there's two different ways to go. That's the way this works. When we fly in the wrong direction, just like Douglas Corrigan did, he became famous, but you know what happens to us? We reap what we sow. And then we have pain and despair in our own lives. And worst of all, we never find the abundant life that Christ spoke of because we're flying in the wrong direction. So I'll leave you with the question. Which direction are you flying right now? Let's pray. Father, for most of us, we're not vulnerable to all of those goals, but I think for all of us, we are vulnerable to some of them. We find that we're influenced by the world we live in to such a degree that we want to fly toward these kind of goals. And yet the word of God is abundantly clear. It's the wrong direction. We land in the wrong place. So, Father, I pray that each and every one of us, are we flying in the right direction? The beauty of the Christian life is we're not stuck going the direction we're going. We have the advantage of just stopping our plane, turning it around, and flying in the right direction. I pray that for each and every one of us, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.